as God sees us righteous and complete in his Son. And that's how you need to see yourself, by the grace of God. Well, these blessings are mentioned in verses 3 through 14. And we're not going to look at those in particular, but we are electing Christ. In other words, God has chosen us for salvation, saved by the grace of God. Those who respond in faith are the elect. And that's good news to understand and know. We've been predestined to adoption. We have family status with all family privileges. And at the same time, we are looking forward to a new body, this adoption in the future here. We're accepted in grace for possessing the redemption he purchased for us on the cross. We are given all spiritual insight into these blessings. And the Holy Spirit is working in us by the grace of God and sealed us, guaranteeing our position in Christ in the future here. Okay, so here we're moving ahead here now. We're on looking at Paul's prayer for the saints at Ephesus in verses 15 through 21. So let's begin by looking at Paul's prayer of thanksgiving in verses 15 and 16. Your Bible's there. Okay. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul here is praying. He's praying this prayer of thanksgiving and understanding of these particular saints that we want to understand. Now, we want to understand, why did Paul pray here? And two reasons could be noted for verse 15. Number one, Paul prayed because of the divine expenditure of amazing rich grace bestowed on every believer in Christ. You can read verses 3 through 14 and look at those blessings that are true of every believer. If you've been saved, you are part of the body of Christ, you are blessed with all spiritual blessings. And this was bestowed by the rich grace of God for every believer in Christ. Secondly, Paul's prayer for them was triggered by the work of God's grace in the hearts of these believers, which was being evidenced by their vertical faith towards God and horizontal love towards one another in the body. Faith in the Lord. That should be true in our, in the body of Christ here as well, that we understand and we know that. Well, here in Ephesians 1, 15 through 21, we see this section begin with the word therefore. And always when you see the word therefore, you have to ask, why is the word therefore? Therefore ties us back again to those verses 3 through 14. And it causes us to look forward, whatever Paul's going to say here. So here Paul is, here's Paul's thanksgiving for them, looks backward at their blessings. While his prayer for them looks forward for their spiritual apprehension of God's blessings in Christ. We specifically want to look at today is the contents of Paul's prayer. We see this in verses 17 through 19a, let's read those verses. That the God of our Lord, revelation, the knowledge of the eyes of your understanding, be enlightened. Wait, no. Thing is, what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Okay. Well, I kind of read beyond what I wanted to read there. So as we generalize this, first of all prayed in verse 17 for a spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning the knowledge of God. These are important words to understand and get a grip on. What is wisdom? Well, wisdom is insight into the true nature of things. It is the ability to use knowledge aright. That's very, very important. Revelation is the revealing of things about God that could not be known any other way. Revelation is the very scripture that we are studying here by the grace of God. And knowledge is precise, correct knowledge. It speaks of a full experiential knowledge of God. This knowledge here, as I was thinking of this knowledge is not just superficial knowledge, but a deep, personal, intimate knowledge of God. The kind of knowledge that comes from personal time spent together in communion with God and His. That's why, friends, I couldn't encourage you enough to be in the Word of God, be reading the Word of God and understanding the Word of God. And you spend in the Word. In the Word of God, you will get to this. Not superficial knowledge, but a deep, personal, intimate knowledge of God, and come out to church to hear the Word of God taught. The kind of knowledge that comes from a personal time spent together in communion and fellowship with God and His Word. This is very important. This is clearly seen in the three tenses of salvation. As we always understand, salvation for the believer is in a past tense. In a present tense, and is in a future tense. What do I mean by that here? Well, let's illustrate this a little bit more. To know God personally is salvation first tense, in a past tense. John 17:3 says, "And this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And why was he sent? He was sent to redeem us, to pay a price he didn't owe. Because we owed a price we couldn't pay. And that's why entering into salvation, and this is the eternal salvation that all of us want, but we understand in Scripture, it is set forth in three tenses here. Okay? So thus you need to know God personally by coming to faith in His Son who died for you on that cross. Secondly, to know God increasingly requires the sanctification process. This is second tense, and I'm going to illustrate this here in just a minute. And I could use the verse Philippians 3:10, and it says this. Here Paul prays that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, while being conformed to his death. Thus we died with Christ on that cross, we were buried and rose again. Since we died with Christ, we've been freed from the sin nature's dominion in our life. So in our Christian life and in the sanctification process, we don't have to let the sin nature dominate and control us. Okay? And then thirdly, to know God perfectly will take standing before Him one day in glory. And this is alluded to here in 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 12, where it says, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then when we're there, it'll be face to face." And I think that's a secondary interpretation of that because I really think this passage is talking about that which is perfect has come. Paul wrote to these saints, they didn't have a complete. When that which is perfect has come, that which is part, spiritual gifts that were given earlier will pass away here. That's bottom line. So, again, as we think of these verses, think of all of this here. I'm thinking specifically now, he prays that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. So we need to see things from the scriptures that we don't normally see. And as a pastor teacher, I was able to teach the Word of God here for 25 years, and by the grace of God, we taught many things. So put a marker here in Ephesians chapter 1 here. Let's go back, first of all, to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, we can pick it up here. Paul mentions, but as it is written, I have. And we love him. We don't understand spiritual truth, and we're not enlightened by nature. We need to have the Spirit of God to teach us. Okay? But God filled that to us, how he needs his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all. What man? Man, come man. No one knows that he possesses and is yielded to you. Spirit of God, thou who speak not the world, but the Spirit who is God and know the thing that is by God. Thus, what about the Savior? Dave here, I'm saying this. You know, there's no better teacher than the Holy Spirit, no better text than God's Word. So as we traffic in God's Word, go back and teach it. And if you have the Spirit of God, He can teach you the things that He wants to teach you. So that's important to understand and note. So the real teacher here this morning is the Spirit of God, if you possess the Spirit. If you don't possess the Spirit of God, you're not getting it. You're not understanding. You're not wired for sound. And that's why you need to be trusting Christ as your Savior, so that you can have the Spirit of God, and He will freely teach you the things of God and will make you a person. Once your 1 Corinthians chapter 2 come alive to you, this character, you know, Peanuts here is making a good comment here. So what are the specifics that Paul prayed for? Well, three things pertaining to the churches. We're back here in Ephesians chapter 1. Number one, what is the hope of his calling? And we see that in verses 18 and 19. That the eyes of your understanding be what are the riches of the saints? And number three, what is the exceeding greatness of his mighty power? So as we think of this first word here, what is the hope is calling? The word hope is a Greek word, ellipsis. And it's an expectation of good that looks for God's good in the future, especially in the Christian sense. A joyful confidence of expectation of eternal salvation. So when you get saved and you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you now have a hope that you never had before in your life. And it's a confident expectation of what He's promised that you can possess you. That's why in Ephesians 2:8-9 it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, as anyone should boast. But now that I am saved, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for the very purpose of good works." We're not saved by good works, but good works should be the result of salvation and knowing Christ, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in those good works. So the first thing a person must be assured of is where he will spend eternity. So I'm going to stop here for a minute and challenge you. Are you assured of where you will spend eternity? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin? That's why when it comes to the hope of his calling, this is something that you should understand here. It helps to know that God has called us to salvation and, okay, what else? To conformity to Christ. Sometimes people just hear that word salvation and they get saved. And then they think they can do whatever they want to do in their Christian life. But that is not true. God has called us to be saved, yes, but he wants to now conform us into the image of his Son. This is important to understand and to know. We see in 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Notice this calling is a holy calling. It isn't just to do what you want to do. It's to do what God wants you to do, okay? And it's not according to our works, but it's according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us, where in Christ Jesus, before time began. Now, this is an amazing truth. We need to understand and we need to know that. So this is what God wants for you. So this illustration illustrates the salvation in three tenses. If you're saved, stage one, justification, should be in the past tense in your life. As you would look back and see, I was saved at a point in time. When that happened, when I put my faith in Christ who died for my sins on the cross, he died for sins past, present, even future sins were paid for, because he said it was finished on the cross. So it's not a matter of you working to impress God with what you can do. We need to be impressed with what Jesus has done for us on that cross. That at the moment you put your faith in Christ, you now become a believer in time. You enter the sanctification process where God now wants to save you from the power of sin. What power of sin is it? It's this old sin nature that always wants to put myself first. My sin nature did not go away when I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. Pastor Dave Knutson is capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, and so are you of your sin. You need to know that. You need to understand that. But also, God gave me, when I trusted Christ back here by faith, the Holy Spirit to empower me and to glorify Jesus Christ in this process of time in the present tense of my present life. For me, I was saved back here in 1977. But here it is, 2025. I'm still a believer in time. I haven't entered third tense salvation yet. So God is still working on me, and he's working on you, and he's trying to conform us into the image of Christ. He wants you to enlighten you in the Christian life so that you can understand this truth. You don't have to yield to the nature of yourself. Keep your eyes on the Lord, by the Word. Keep your eyes on the cross, because your sins are paid for back then, even future sins are paid for. And now the Spirit, in the sanctification process, will save you from the power of this sinful nature, which wants to take you down. And I have to remind people of this because, you know, if you sense in your Christian life at all, there's a battle. It's between the old you and the new you. And the old you wants to do his own thing. He wants to go his own way. See? The new you wants you to be sanctified. He wants you to live a holy life. Remember, you were called with this holy calling. One day in the future, well, I'm going to be glorified either by death, by rapture. And I can sense that death is coming closer all the time. I'm getting older, and everything is kind of falling apart here. So in my life, in your life. So again, I have been saved in the past. And because I've been saved in the past, I'm guaranteed heaven. I'm guaranteed glorification. But it doesn't guarantee victory in the second tense of salvation. I need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and be in the Word of God, downloading the Word of God into my mind so that I don't default to my old sin nature, just like you default to your old sin nature. And if you do that, you're just carnal in your Christian life. You're not being with God. So the church sanctified here one day will be the church glorified, yet in the future when I'll be saved from the presence of sin, because when I go to heaven, whether by death or by rapture, my sin nature and my sin cursed body stays behind. I get a new body at the rapture, and I'm perfect in heaven. So God sees me already there, and you already there. And as you sense that and understand that, you can cooperate with God. And yield to him and depend upon him, live this Christian life. Well, let me just show you a passage of scripture which will help you. First of all, show you 1 John. 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Are you saved? You're a child of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. We're different because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God in our present Christian life. Yet it has not been revealed what we shall be in the future in glory. But we know that when he is revealed, when he comes, we shall be like him. So God is seeking to conform you in the image of Christ. And this, that's why salvation in three tenses is good to understand and know, so that you can depend upon the Lord and you can see that God has a plan. For we shall see him then as he is, and everyone who has this hope, there's this word hope again, in him, what does it do? It purifies, he purifies himself in time practically, just as Christ is pure in his person. So as we go back to this again, so we got all three tenses of salvation. So in this second tense of salvation, God is working in me through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God to become more and more Christ-like in my Christian life, and He's working on me to become more and more Christ. He didn't call you just to do your own thing, to be carnal, to waste your life. And that's why God put the Holy Spirit within you to empower you, and I'm going to show you this better. He's given us the Word of God so that you can download the Word of God into your brain as you expose yourself to the Word of God. You grow grace. Okay? So here we have all three tenses of salvation. First tense, justification, and that's why at the fairs, when we talk to people, I like to show them sometimes the three tenses of salvation. I'm just presenting how to get saved and how to know you're going to heaven. You want to know about the Christian life? Well, that's going to take days, months, years. You need to come out to church and hear the Word of God. And if getting saved here at the fair is good, just think what God has for you. He has more for you. To illustrate this again, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, the church." Why did he do that? Verse 26, "that he," Christ, "might sanctify," second tense, "and cleanse her," the church, "with the washing of the water by the word." And that's why as you are in the Word of God, it becomes a spiritual washcloth that can clean your thinking, renew your mind, put you back in a position where God can now speak to you and you can begin to see His way is really the best way. It's the only way. And that's why when you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, it was the only way. And that you finally had to come to that and trust Christ to be saved, or you're not saved yet. Okay? Getting back to verse 26. "That he," Christ, "might sanctify and cleanse her," the church, "with the washing of water by the word. That he," Christ, "might present her," the church, "to himself, a glorious church." That's third tense. "Not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, and that she," the church, "should be holy and without blemish." That's why he uses marriage as an illustration of that. Husbands, love your wives, just like Christ loved the church. And that's why, you know, Christ is the bridegroom, and believers are the bride, Jesus Christ. And that's why he uses this illustration and these verses to illustrate why Christ is sanctifying and cleansing the church. Why is that? That he might present her to the church himself as a glorious church. Third tense. So God is in the process of cleansing you and renewing you. And I hope you understand and note that. So that's number one here. This call is a call to be saved, and then to come to conformity to Christ in your life, okay? Secondly, what are the specifics of Paul prayed for? Three things. What is the hope of his calling? Number two, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints? Verse 18 with me. "The eyes of your understanding." Riches. In the saints. Okay? What does all that mean? Well, it helps to know that this is not our inheritance in Christ, but his inheritance in us. It helps to know that this is not our inheritance in Christ, but his inheritance in us. Paul prayed that we would understand that the church, his people today, makes Christ complete. Matter of fact, look at Ephesians 1, which is his body, body of Christ, the fullness of him, and is in all. So again, as we think of this, it helps to know that our inheritance in Christ is not our inheritance in Christ, but his inheritance in us. So again, as we think of the head of the church is Jesus Christ, it's not Dave Knudsen, it's not Eric Lemel. I want you to know that. He's the head of the church. And he is, when people get saved, they are added to the body of Christ. This is a metaphor for the universal church wherever they are in the world. That's why when I was in the Seward Mission, talking to people from the Philippines or from Europe, from Africa, I can say, you know, if you trust Christ as your personal Savior today, you're saved forever. And you'll become part of the body of Christ, and Jesus Christ will be your head. You'll be my brother or my sister in Christ. It's amazing how many people in the mission there got saved last summer. So God, the church is the fullness of Him on the one hand, but also He wants to fill us with His Spirit in our Christian life. Instead of letting the sin nature dominate, when you yield to the Spirit of God, you're the very person God wants you to be. So as we go back to this illustration here of Christ and His bride, okay? Christ is the bridegroom, believers are the bride of Christ. So what am I saying right here? The church could not be what it ought to be without Christ as its Savior and head. And Christ would not be what He looks forward to be without the church, His bride. Thus, as the church complements and completes Christ, so the woman complements and completes the husband. And that's why Ephesians chapter 5, 25, and those verses that follow says, husband, you're to love your wives, you're to set her apart, you're to care for her, you're to undertake for her. She is supposed to respond to your love. And if she's not responding, maybe you're not loving her like you should. That should be something. And I understand that there can be friction in marriages, and that's why we still have a sin nature. But again, every man is made complete when he marries the woman that God has chosen for him. And that's why believers today, the bride of Christ, make Christ complete. And so a woman will make every man. That's what I'm kind of driving. Again, if you look at me at the end of verse 18, his inheritance is where? It's in the saints, in the church. So he has an investment in us. In the light of that, that's very, very important. So what should this indicate to us? This indicates God considers to be of greatest value to him. In all the universe, it's not the planets, it's not the stars, but it's people. And that's why we need to be interested in people, because the only things that last forever are the Word of God and people. And we need to be investing in both of them. Are you investing in the Word of God? Are you hearing the Word of God taught? Are you seeing it rightly divided so that you are being spiritually enriched by it? And that's why, as the ex-pastor of this church, pastor, I used to try to invest my life in the people that would come to hear me teach so that they could be spiritually enriched. And that's why you need to know that Christ cares for the young, cares for those that can't save themselves. He will sustain them and uphold them by the grace of God. This is very, very important. Now think of it. God created the universe by His finger work. So all the heavens and everything that's out there, God created it. It was this finger one. But when it came to salvation, it talks about the arm of God, because finger work won't get it done when it comes to getting saved. God had to roll up His sleeves, and He went to the cross, and He paid a terrible price. Died for you, and He died for me. And that's why He offered Himself on that cross, paying for our sins once and for all. God had to purchase the church with His own precious blood. And that's why Christ died for us on the cross. And all God is asking us to do, not join a church. No. It's just put your faith in Christ. Right? And that's why getting saved is such a simple thing. But you actually have to come to the end of yourself, stop trying to please God, and trust what's already for you. That's why you can collapse by faith in Him who died for you, because you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's, again, justification, how you're saved. And again, one day soon, the Lord is going to welcome us home. We're going to be with Him in glory. Think of that day. And that's why you don't want to disappoint Him. You want to please Him in your life. You want your life to be holy. You want your life to be what it ought to be, so that God can You can hear a well done. So one day that will be true. Now the word inheritance usually causes us to think of it in the future. It's something that we should look forward to, especially if you're getting a physical inheritance. I believe what Paul says here is that Christ is looking forward to a time when the church's redeemed bride is present with him in heaven to share in his glory. When you think of yourself as part of all that, it should cause you to be thankful and filled with praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, look at the across the page here in 2:7. 2:7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us, because we're in Christ Jesus. That's why. For he has provided a grace and merited salvation for us. We're saved by the grace of God. His death on the cross paid for our sins. We couldn't pay for it, but he paid for it for us. So Paul is praying that the church, you and I, will know that God has sovereignly made us a rich and glory inheritance for Christ. But that's not all. Look at verse 19. Thirdly, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? And that's what we want to understand here. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? God has given us tremendous power in the Christian life. Understand and to know that. Okay? Now, how is this power described? It's called exceedingly great. It surpasses all others. And that's why it's good to know that we have exceeding great power available to us. This, of course, is the Holy Spirit's power in second tense salvation to live this impossible Christian life. Christian life isn't simple, it's impossible. That's why we need the Spirit of God to do it. So tell me about this power. Well, it's the mighty power of Paul. Paul's prayer is to be illustrated here in 19b through 23. That's what the whole group is. Be put off, be engaged for all things from the church. He is the head, which is his mom. And he is in all. Well, how does Paul show us? What kind of power? How does Paul show us what kind of power he means here? Well, verse 20 tells us, we'll look back to one more. And in heavenly places. It is the power he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and exalted him to his right hand in glory. Thus, Jesus Christ is different from every other Messiah that the world has to offer. He is no longer dead. He is alive. And that's why he can give his life, which is eternal life to you, your eternal life to me. I wouldn't give you a plugged nickel. Buddha, he's still in the tomb. For Muhammad, he's still in the tomb. They are not the God of the Bible. That's why this is very, very important. In the Old Testament, the power of God was demonstrated through creation or through his deliverance of the nation of Israel from Egypt, then through the Red Sea. But in the New Testament, God's power is ultimately seen in the resurrection of Jesus, physically raised to life again. This is a powerful, it took the power of God to raise him from the dead. And God says that it is this power that he worked in Christ when he raised him and set him at his right hand in glory. Now, there are four words that describe this power in this passage. I'm going to give you these words here for just a minute. If you want to write them down, fine if you don't. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. We get the word dynamite from it. It speaks of inherent power to perform. It is the power to accomplish God's will in our life. And the Holy Spirit provides that sort of power for you and me. Secondly, the word working, energia, guess what word comes from that? Energy. It speaks of working power or energy, and it refers to operative power, operating in the believer when under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. So we need the Spirit of God in our lives. It's important. It's crucial. It's absolutely crucial. Mighty speaks of ability and the mighty force available to us in this life, in this Christian life. And number four, another word for power, kratos, a work of power so as to have dominion over all. And that's exactly power that we need. Then there's this adjective describing this power called exceeding, hyperbole. It means to surpass in throwing or to throw over or beyond anything, to transcend, to surpass. So this power God has given to us is super duper power. It's to exceed, to excel any other power source in our Christian life. It's very, very important. And that's why, friends, this power is the key asset given for victory, but it is only given to those who believe the gospel. You get saved, the Spirit of God comes within you to empower you to live the Christian life. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. And this power has been given to you. But many think that God is asking more of them than they can produce. And the answer to that is yes, He is. But no, He's not at the same time. Now, what do I mean by that? Yes, in the sense that the Christian life is mission impossible. From a human perspective, you can't accomplish it on your own. But know that the power of God has been available to the believer in Christ to fulfill mission impossible, Christian life through the Holy Spirit. This is why in your Christian life, and you might want to jot this down as not on your handout. You know, when I try, I say, okay. But when I trust the Lord and rest in Him, He succeeds through me, for me. And that's a hard concept to get a hold of because kind of allude to that. I'm trying the hardest I can, Dave. Well, stop trying and start trusting. Start believing what the Word of God has to say. Why don't you rest in Christ? Why don't you learn to abide in Christ? And then you can have the victory that God wants you to have. You know, He's still working in me in my life in regards to that. There's no doubt about that. So if God the Holy Spirit doesn't do it in you and for you and through you, then it's not the Spirit of God and it won't be supernatural because the Christian life is a supernatural life demanding a supernatural means of execution, the Spirit of God. Problem. Keep in mind that God is the source of this power. You are not the source of this power. And Pastor, can you illustrate that for me? Yes. God has provided the believer in Christ the power to do a number of things. What are those? Well, first of all, God has provided the believer the power to evangelize the lost and fulfill what is commonly known as the Great Commission. This is in Acts chapter 8. So Jesus, when he ascended back to heaven, he said, "Now you guys wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father that I gave you." What was that promise? It was Acts 1:8. Jesus told his disciples, "But you will receive power, future yet, shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Even Minneapolis. We're at the end of the earth here, aren't we? Absolutely. The gospel's here. We are to preach the gospel and we are to allow the Spirit of God to fill us, to control us, to dominate us in the Christian realm. Okay? Power to do what else? To endure difficulty and hardship and suffering in the Christian life. Well, these verses were taught up in Duluth here during the conference here. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 10. But we have this treasure. What's the treasure? It's the gospel. And God didn't place it in angels. He placed it in earthen vessels, clay pots, the physical bodies of Christians. Now, why did he do that? That the excellence of the power, dunamis, the dynamite, may be of God and not of us. That's why. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Those apostles took it in the neck. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life, the power of Jesus may be manifest in our body. I think of Charlie Kirk, he's a martyr. Maybe he was a saved man. This really gotten a lot of people's attention. Why would somebody want to shoot a man who just stands on the word of God? It's because of people who, again, look for the Lord and hopefully seek him. That's a very, very important thought to know. 2 Corinthians 4:14 goes on to say, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So again, we have the Spirit of God in us. We have been sealed with the Spirit. He indwells us by the grace of God. So secondly, we are to endure difficulty, hardship, and suffering in the Christian life. If you don't suffer, you know, the easy times don't teach anything. It's only the hard times, suffering, that teaches. Do I want to enter into suffering? It's just part and parcel. It's given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his name's sake. Suffering is designed by the Lord, and Paul prayed in Philippians, I think 3:10, that he might be a partaker of his suffering. That's why God allows difficulty, hardship, and suffering in the Christian life. But we have the power of God to overcome as we learn to abide in Christ. Number three, we have power to fulfill God's will in life. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you, notice now, gives you this energy in you, both to will, that means to desire, and to do, gives you the power for his good pleasure. So this is a second tense salvation verse, that even though you don't think God is at work in you, you're a Christian, God has placed the Spirit of God in you, and he now, and that's why at the fairs, you know, sometimes I think about, they say, well, what do you do for follow-up with people? I say, it's really difficult. Because unless they come out to the church I pastor and can be under the teaching of the Word of God and hear what I have to say, I can't really disciple. It's very, very difficult. But I do know this. If they get saved here at the fair, the Spirit of God enters in him. Now God has put someone, the Holy Spirit, within their heart. He can prompt them. Again, this verse comes in second tense. It's God, the Holy Spirit, works in you, both to will, to desire to do his will, and then have the ability to do it through his energy for his good pleasure. That's an encouraging verse, that God has not left me just to do my own thing. He has come right within my life, and he's within your life for that. Number four, okay? He's given me the ability to serve the Lord acceptably. Colossians 1:29. Colossians 1:29 says, to this end, I also labor. Notice Paul used his physical body and strength, but he then strove according to his working and his energy, which works in me mightily. Those are those words I've already shown you. So these words are mighty to understand when you see that it's, you know, God gives you the desire to do it, but then he gives you the ability to do it for his good pleasure. And God's pleasure is always a good pleasure. And so we can serve the Lord acceptably in time as we allow God to have his way in our life. Number five, he gives us the power so that we can be transformed into the very image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. We've been freed. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And that's key. Every believer needs to be beholding the glory of the Lord from the Word of God. Okay? He says, here's the verb, are being transformed. Well, this is the Greek word metamorpho, and it's in the present tense. We are continuously being transformed. Passive voice, God does the transforming. You don't have to do it. Indicative mood, this means that this is an absolute fact, a reality in your life. As you behold the Lord and the Word of God, God transforms you. God does the work for you. You just need to be yielded to the Lord and depend upon Him life. Just like He can transform this bug here, this caterpillar, into a magnificent butterfly, He can transform you as a bug into the very image of Christ in your life. Amazing feat. Only God can do that. And that's why only as I teach the word of God will that be possible for people in life. And that's why this is very, very important. So what should this reveal to us as believers? Well, it should reveal that we are channels only, channels that God wants to fill with His Spirit and use for His glory in the church today. Why are you cooperating with the Lord? Trust you are, and I trust again, if you have the Spirit of God within you, God can use that Spirit within you to transform you to be the person that God would have you to be. You know, if we fail, failure for the believer indicates that we are operating on our own resources, not God's provision of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. So again, we've reverted back to that sin nature which is in us. So I thought I'd just put this dynamic up here for today. Again, we have a material part of us, it's our physical body, and we have an immaterial part of us, it's our soul and spirit. But we also have an enemy who is Satan, who uses the world to get into our thinking, to fill our minds with, again, this is a human viewpoint perspective. For 30 years of my life, I operated with a human viewpoint perspective until I got saved. And so did you. And this is important. You don't have to write this down. Just look up here, and I'm just trying to show you how this mechanically works here. So we have one enemy. We have another enemy, the worldly thinking, which is in our mind. And the news media wants to us to be loaded with this human viewpoint perspective and our thinking, and so are the schools today, my understanding. But we also have this product called the flesh, which is really the sin nature, which didn't go away. I was born with a sin nature. All the kids in the nursery have a sin nature. Your kids have a sin nature. You need to know that, understand that. What does the sin nature want to do? Well, it always wants to put me first. And that's why you don't have to teach your kids to wake you at 3 in the morning. They'll do it automatically. And you just have to get up and hold them, or you don't know what they need, but they just want their attention. They're sinners, just like mom and dad. Sin nature can also produce human good, okay, but it more and more produces sin in my life. This is the typical unbeliever right here. He's dead to God spiritually. There's nothing going on this side of his brain. And I want to mention this again, as I sometimes get people, they look at this and they go, it's not your right brain versus your left brain. This is just a picture to show you what goes on inside us and inside of our thinking. Now remember, the sin nature has our body in bondage. I didn't put that aspect in here. And our sin nature is in bondage to Satan and the world. And that's why now this person needs to get saved. This was me, and this was you before you got saved. Dead to God, spiritually dead, nothing going on, but somebody came along and shared the gospel. Told you about Jesus Christ, his death, resurrection on your behalf. He died for all of your sins. And if you would be willing to put your faith in him, you now got a new divine nature. You were born again at that instant. Boom. Point of time, born again, okay, in your Christian life. The new nature has new desires and new priorities, and God has placed that within you. He wants you to do that, but let's look this forward here. So when I got a new divine nature, the sin nature now became an old sin nature. And these are absolutely opposed to each other. When the sin nature goes up against the new nature, the sin nature wins every time. You ever sense that? The things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. Okay? So God knew this. So what did God do? God placed the Holy Spirit within you. The omnipotent God is within you to trump that sin nature. And the Holy Spirit has made the Word of God an open book so you can understand it. And now you can upload divine viewpoint into your thinking so you don't have to operate. Your spiritual side or into your mind. Just use this again. It's not right low against the left level. I'm going to mention that over and over again. So the question is, who am I going to yield to? If I yield to the new nature and the Holy Spirit, God gives me victory. I'm the spiritually minded man that God wants me to be. This is God's ideal. But if I yield to the old sin nature and the flesh, I've defaulted. I'm walking in carnality in my Christian life. I'm going nowheres because now I've seen from the human perspective, taking notes and human. Should have mentioned earlier, if human good could save us, why did Jesus die on the cross for us? Human good cannot save you. And that's why you need to understand this. So when you understand what I'm saying here, and just get a grip on this and understand this, this should be helpful. The mechanics of all this is all in your life. Okay? So are you availing yourself to hearing the word of God? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, and if you want to increase your faith, you need to be uploading some divine viewpoint into your faith and yielding to the Spirit of God and the new divine nature. Because the new divine nature has new desires and priorities for your life. It wants you to understand. Okay? So, as we think again of the power of the Holy Spirit, that's kind of what we're on here. How high has he been exalted? Well, verse 21 says, but also in that which is to come. He's been exalted far above all. Christ is seated or exalted above every possible or present, every possible present or future potentate or ruler. And if you are in Christ, so are you. And that's why you need to see this positional truth, which is true of all of us. We died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, but now we've been seated and raised with Christ, but we have the same power available to us by the grace of God. And I hope you understand it. So as we wind this down here, I'm almost out of time here. Let's ask a question here. What are the riches accomplished for the believer that Paul prays for here? Number one, the knowledge of our rich, blessed position in Christ that we need to know and understand if we are to live in light of it. And that's what verses 3 through 14 are all about. Go back there and reread those things that God has given to us in our position in Christ. Number two, a high calling to salvation, which includes growing in grace and knowledge of the Son of God. Now, that one day will bring us into perfect conformity with Christ for eternity. What a blessed hope that is. That is the hope of the believer, that one day I'm going to be with him and I'm going to be like him. If that doesn't encourage you, friends, pinch yourself. You awake, you're alive. Okay? Number three, we can enjoy it. The fact that believers who make up the church are part of his inheritance, and that he is looking forward to spending eternity with you and with me. And that's why, Paul said to die is far better because we'll be with the Lord in eternity. The sin nature stays behind in light of all of that. Number four, we can know we have the ability to tap into all this by means of the resurrection power of Christ. And to be able to live this new life in Christ the same way we got saved. How was that? By simple, childlike faith. That's why salvation through Jesus Christ is God's free gift. We receive the gift of eternal life when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior. You trusted Him as your personal Savior from sin. He wants to save you, He wants to empower you, He wants to teach you His word. That, we'll sing a new, sing our final song. Let's pray, and then we'll be done here and we'll sing a song. Father, we thank you again for your goodness, for your grace, for your Son, Father, what He's provided for us. And even this prayer here at the end of Ephesians chapter 1, a prayer of apprehension.